Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here at Calvary, and today we begin a new series together in the book of Ephesians. Before we start there, though, we probably should take a minute and bask in last week's wonderful day. Was that not a great day together at Celebration Sunday? What a great day that was. So thankful that we were all together in one tent. The congregation of Erie came, and it was great to all be in one place together. We almost got under the tent, and one tent, one food, and one set of games. One church in two locations, but man, how great was it to be together last week. It was a wonderful time celebrating what God has done over the years, but we'd like to reinforce that we do believe that some of our best days are still ahead of us. And while we rejoice in the history of God's faithfulness over the last 120 years, it's really wonderful to look ahead and know that God is not finished with what He wants to do through His people in Boulder, right? And Erie, right? Right. They said yes in Erie. And in the gathering down at in the fellowship hall. It's great to be together today. If you have a Bible, I want you to open to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. From time to time in the life of our church, we do expositional studies through books of the Bible. This is the common way in which we study the scriptures from the pulpit here at Calvary, because doing expositional studies through the Word of God helps to broaden our theological foundation as a people. And we just truly believe that what you believe in your mind, you live in your life. And so the more we study God's Word carefully, the more we'll be protected from missing His truth as we study the whole counsel of God. And over time, as we go through the Scriptures, we develop a broader breadth of understanding of the Word of God and its authority in our life for all the areas of our life. We truly believe that the Bible speaks to every dimension of our life. Isn't that true? And the Bible is an authoritative guide, and the only way that you can know it is not simply by hunting and pecking through the Bible, but by settling down and saying, Lord, what have you said here, and what is your word here? So we're going to spend the next season of our life together as a church studying the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome, sent to perhaps the city of Ephesus, although in the very earliest manuscripts, the words to those who are at Ephesus are not included. It was added somewhat later, and in all likelihood, this was a letter that therefore was written by Paul in prison, in all probability sent to the city of Ephesus first, copied, and then, as was often the case in Paul's writings, sent to other churches in Asia Minor at that time. But there are six chapters in this book, so let me make a suggestion as we begin. We're going to be here for a while. So my suggestion would be that because there are six chapters, and we believe that when you come here and I preach a sermon or someone else preaches, that's your dessert. But your core feeding happens throughout the week as you study the scriptures on your own, right? Okay, so with six chapters, over the next 3 months, you could become an expert by reading a chapter a day. For those of you voracious readers, you could read Ephesians every day for the next 3 months, and I promise you, your life will be much richer for having feasted on the scriptures over the next 3 months, because the scriptures of the book of Ephesians are a feast for us. Let me tell you how the book of Ephesians is opened up for us. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are theologically the foundation for the book. And you really ought to think, as you read this book then on your own, that chapters 1 through 3 are theological foundations. And if you then look at chapter 4, verse 1, what's the very first word of chapter 4, verse 1? What is it? Therefore. So think of yourself as reading the first three chapters, and then Paul saying, okay, now, therefore. And chapter 4 begins a change in Paul's emphasis. If 1 through 3 are the theological foundation, and chapter 4 begins with the word therefore, what do you think the next three chapters are about? It's putting it into practice. Chapters 1 through 3 build the theological foundation of our life in Christ, and that's the series title, Our Life in Christ. And chapter 4, 5, and 6 help us apply these truths to our life. 1 through 3 are doctrinal. 4, 5, and 6 are practical. Truth explained, truth applied. That's what Paul has in his mind. Now, the book is rich. And before we look at the introduction, let me give you a taste of six mountaintops, peaks that are in this book that you might circle in your Bible as you begin to study. My suggestion would be that you take these next six mountaintops, one from each of the chapters, circle it, and begin to memorize it together. And I hope that we'll memorize these six key verses from the book of Ephesians. First, from chapter 1, and verse 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, the strength of his might. I hope that you will know. So we're going to mine through the scriptures and try to surface what it is that God said in the book of Ephesians. And if you know these things, you will know what is the greatness of his power toward you who believe these things. That's my prayer for you, that you'll know, that you'll believe, and then you'll be strengthened to live your life. Would you benefit from God's spiritual strength in your life? Would you? Yeah, sure you would. You'd benefit from that. And that's what Paul's saying. I pray that you will know these things, and the knowing will translate into the power of God living through your life. That's chapter 1. You'll have that memorized for next week. Chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. That's our key verse from chapter 2. Some of you may know verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And then verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we've been saved for a purpose, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. This is one of the pinnacles of chapter 2, and the very reason why God saves us, to demonstrate his grace in transformed lives. And that's what I pray will happen as we go through this book. Chapter 3, the key verse that we're going to look at, although it's all rich, maybe you'll memorize the whole book. Verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. To him be the glory for the power that works in us. Do you see what Paul has in mind when he again says, power working in you? This is not to know, it's to know and live under the power of God. Ephesians is a rich book. It's going to help us immensely. And chapters 1 through 3 lay out a very elaborate, eloquent, rich spiritual blessing of God, his work in saving us. And then, as we've already mentioned, chapter 4 begins the transition of applying it to life. And there were so many places that we could have picked for chapter 4, but I picked verse 29 as a key verse for us. A verse of application. Because God's power is working in me, then how should I live differently? Well, let's pick verse 29, in which the very first signal of a transformed life is the way I speak. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wouldn't you love to live in a family that practiced that? Wouldn't you love to live in a church that practiced that? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up other people, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to help. Boy, that's an application point and a key verse that we'll memorize and put into practice together. Chapter 5, a fifth sort of mountaintop is really right at the beginning, verse 1 and 2, a key verse for chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God and a fragrant aroma. That is, because you belong to Christ and Christ gave himself up for you, therefore your life should be lived in love. And love is demonstrated throughout chapter 5 in all the relationships of our life. And there's a very elaborate section in there, which we're going to spend a couple weeks together, maybe four, on marriage and family and God's plan for that. Because knowing Christ and living in Christ impacts family. And chapter 6 closes with a great preparation on how to live in the world for God when we have a spiritual battle. Verse 10 of chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And the book closes by preparing Christians to live for Christ in the world. I'm telling you, this book is so filled with spiritual truth that will transform our lives if we'll give ourselves to the study of it. And we'll say, Lord, will you teach us what it means to have life in Christ? Well, that's the introduction. You ready? Let's begin today's message then. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's how it begins. Unlike our letters, we usually say, Dear Bill. And we have to turn the pages and get to the bottom to see, well, who's this letter from? Not in first century writing. It was always, let me tell you who's writing this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Paul describes himself as the author of this letter and says two things about him. Number one, he's an apostle. And number two, he's an apostle by the will of God. The word apostle simply means one who is sent. And if one is sent, then he's under the authority of someone else behind him. And that's how Paul viewed himself. The least of the apostles, but an apostle nonetheless. There were 12 apostles. Judas fell. He was replaced by Matthias. And then Paul is the 13th apostle, untimely born, called on the road to Damascus. And that's why I think he said, by the will of God. If you know anything about Paul's conversion, he was on his way to kill Christians when God met him. And God transformed his life when he least expected it. And that's why he says, I am what I am today by the will of God. But is that unlike any of us? We're saved by the grace of God. And we are who we are today by the will of God, by the grace of God. And Paul thought of himself as being under the authority of someone else, which is why he frequently said of all the work that he did, my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom. It wasn't my slick language or my skill, but I preached in the demonstration of the Spirit and power so that your faith would not rest in the power of man, but in the power of God. And that's what an apostle can do. That's what one sent can do. He said, we all have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power of our lives may be seen to be not the power of men, but the power of God. And that's not unlike what we have as we follow Christ today. We are sent by the Lord. Paul the Apostle. Now let's look at the recipients. The recipients are those at Ephesus or those in Asia Minor. And they're described In what way? They are saints. I wonder if they always acted like saints. We know that they didn't always act like saints, and they are called saints at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And the word saint comes from the Greek word agios, or holy, and it simply means they are the ones who are holy. They are the ones set apart, and that's the work of God in the life of those who are at Ephesus. We would call each other saints. You say, well, I don't know if I measure up to that description. Do you? Do you measure up to the description, I'm a saint? Well, if you have your Bible, keep your finger here in Ephesians and turn left to the book of 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see the way Paul frequently describes Christians. Saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, Paul begins this letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and in this case, and Sosthenes, our brother, because he was writing with his co-worker, Sosthenes, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, all with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And we have this little addition, saints by calling. Saints by calling. In Ephesus, Paul said, you are saints. He called them saints. Here in Corinthians, he says saints by calling. Because we know something about the Corinthian church, don't we? The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. And they didn't always live up to their namesake, those who are set apart by Christ. But that's exactly what we want to do, to the best of our ability, is to live up to our name, those who have been called by Christ and set apart by Him. That's the work of God in a life of a person who turns to Jesus and says, I know you are the Savior, I give you my life, and God saves us and says, you are a saint, you are set apart. More of that in a moment. That's God's work. Their work is also described in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. You are faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ, that's their part. They keep believing, the ongoing trust in Christ their Savior. That's their part, to keep on believing. That's our part, to keep on believing. The point of the first paragraph and all that we just read is that God sets us apart in Him. In fact, in the early verses, verse 1 and verse 3, there is a little phrase that is repeated often throughout the book of Ephesians. It's just the little phrase, in Christ. With that in your mind, look again at verse 1. To the saints who are at Ephesus, who are called faithful in Christ Jesus. And then verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We could look again at chapter 2 and verse 6 and you'd see it. In verse 7 you'd see it. In verse 10. And throughout the early chapters of Ephesians there is this phrase, in Christ. Because in Christ is a position. It's a position of faith and experience of the grace of God. And we are in this sphere of His love and His blessing and His forgiveness. When we are in His care and we receive Christ, we're placed in this location that we would describe ourselves as, I am in Christ. How does that happen? How does one go from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ? It's by responding to the grace of God. Knowing that God sent His Son into the world to be the Savior, and God in His grace forgives us and regenerates us, and we by faith believe and receive Him. And suddenly what happens is that we believe in Christ and we are in Christ. And this is going to be the repeated phrase throughout the book of Ephesians that describes our life as being in the sphere of Christ. And that's what I want you to do to begin to think about my life in Christ. That is, that He is the source of all the spiritual blessings that are described in verse 3. He is the source of everything for our life which we need. And outside of Christ is the opposite. But being in Christ happens when we trust in Him. So, as we begin this book study together, this is my question for you. Are you in Christ? Are you living in Christ? Are you believing today that Christ is your Savior and resting and trusting in Him? Because Paul said that of the church at Ephesus, he then gave them a salutation. And this salutation is in verse 2. It's a beautiful greeting that comes from first century language. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These two blessings to the church, which are two I would give to you. Grace and peace. It's a great greeting, isn't it? It's much richer than what we give to each other when we say hello. Which, by the way, what does that mean? Hello. My hunch is that it's an English transliteration over time of hello, 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 shalom. Could be very similar to the Hebrew greeting shalom, peace. But I really don't know what the derivation in language of hello is. What if we said grace and peace to you? Hey, may the grace of God be on you. I occasionally greet people and say, how you doing? I say, how you doing? They say, yo. Hey, what does that mean? Yo. Or what up? Okay, what a rich greeting this is to say to somebody, grace and peace. What was Paul saying to them? May the grace of God be on you. God's unmerited favor, His generous kindness. May the grace of God be on you. What if we greeted each other with this? May the grace of God be on you. And may His peace rule in your life. You can't have peace without grace. Till the grace of God comes and changes your life, you don't know what it is to have peace. Which is why the scriptures say, therefore, having been justified by faith, God's grace to us, declared righteous through Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that comes from being right with God, peace with God. Are you at peace with God today? You say, God, am I right with you? You have peace with God from our Lord Jesus Christ. That only happens by being justified by Christ, by His forgiveness. When He forgives you, you're at peace with God. It's appropriate today that we're taking communion, that we celebrate His death for us, because the grace of God has been most manifestly expressed through the death of Jesus. His grace to us. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace to you. And if you have the grace of God so that you have peace with Him, you are now in position to have the peace of God in your life. Which is what Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God. That comes when you need it most. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Do you have peace in every circumstance? Every circumstance? May the Lord of peace give you peace in every circumstance. When Paul said to this church, grace and peace to you, it wasn't spiritual froth. Laden with meaning. You ask yourself, am I at peace with God? Do I have the peace of God? Ephesians is going to lead us into these blessings in a rich and wonderful way. Let's close by looking at verse 3, which is on the screen. Let's read it out loud together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what it calls us to do as we begin this study this morning is to bless God. The Greek word is eulogy, eulogeo, which means to bless or to give a word of praise or commendation, which we often do in a eulogy at the end of someone's life, where we praise their life or remember their life. This is what God says: may God be commended and praised. May He be remembered and exalted for all of the blessings that He has given to us, because He's the source of every blessing. We are blessed by God, so let's praise Him for every perfect gift and the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of the blessings that come in a spiritual realm to us. I think probably this refers to the source of these blessings that come from the Holy Spirit of God. But they come to us in the spiritual realm, to our heart, to our soul, to our mind. They prepare us. And then from verse 3 to verse 14, in the Greek language, is one sentence. Now, you try to write a sentence that is that complex, it's a challenge to get all the way through that thinking of one sentence in the original language. But it is absolutely filled with the explanation of these spiritual blessings which God has given to us. We're going to enumerate 6 of them beginning next week. They are the spiritual blessings that God has done to demonstrate His grace to us and to put us in a position in which we can say, we have tasted His grace and we live in His peace because of the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. I want to encourage you to think of your position in Christ and to celebrate His life in us today. As we have thought about His life and death at communion, as we remember through our eating and drinking that He demonstrated His love and grace to us, and therefore we have peace with God. And His aim is to transform our lives, to live in the power of this new life in Him. And I pray that'll be ours as we study together. Let's pray together. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to open our hearts to appreciate and to love the grace of God and all that we've experienced through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I thank you that grace through Christ has been demonstrated in the fullest measure, and that there is no more expression that will supersede the lavish grace of God through Christ. And that when we come to Christ, we are mercifully, by God, placed into a sphere of blessing in our life, whereby you call us saints in Christ. I pray in this very day that for all of us who have named Christ as our Savior, we're examining our hearts at this very moment to compare whether our calling as saints is equivalent to our conduct as saints. And we invite your Holy Spirit into the recesses of our soul and mind and lifestyle to make any adjustments in us that must be made so that our living moves more closely to our calling. Faithful saints in Christ. I thank you, O God, that your grace is sufficient for our failures in this area. And I pray that you'll lead us into a deeper life in Christ, in which we relinquish our sin and we run away from that and cling instead with all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our conduct to Christ, who is our righteous Savior, our living, loving, merciful God. And I pray that as our lives are transformed more deeply into the likeness of Christ, yours will be the glory. We say with Paul, now unto you who are able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, even in this regard, to you be glory in the church now and forever. Amen.